Hallelujah. We bless God. Hallelujah. Why don't we wish our neighbor, greet our neighbor, tell him you are welcome to God's house. It's glad to see all of you again. I thank God for the journey mercies upon me and my family. And it's so good to be in the house of God once again. I bring greetings to you from India, from various brethren in the mission fields as well, and from our few of our past members as well who've been here. They all extend their greetings. Our dear brother Claudie extends his greetings unto all of us. And I thank God that God has kept each of us in Him. Amen. So why don't we just surrender ourselves once again, as He has given us an opportunity to come to Him. Just as Peter said, Lord, where can we go from You? You have the words of eternal life. In You was light, and the light was the life of men. Father, today as we come before You, O Lord God, let Your light shine. Let Your eternal word, O Lord God, once again raise up these earthly minds, O Lord God, and bring them back to focus on who You are, the great God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who dwells in light unapproachable, yet who came down, being mindful of yours and my weaknesses, being mindful and being so loving that He took Himself on the cross to die for my sins, to die for your sins. This is the great God that we serve. And He's here yet again to speak to each of us. So Lord, that You would speak, that our ears shall hear Your word, O Lord God, and our minds will be willing to walk in the way that You say, this is the way, walk in it. Father, let every ear hear Your word, O Lord God. Open our ears, open our eyes to see the glory that is revealed in Your word. Thank You, Father, once again for this time. We bless You, Lord God, for You are good, and Your mercies, they endure forevermore. In Jesus' matchless name, we have asked and we have prayed. Amen and amen. Sister, can I have the slides, please? I have a question for us. Just as our sister puts on the slide, I want us to look at what comes. Hallelujah. Okay, questions to the children first. Can you tell me what is it that you see? It's a monument, it's a building. Anyone can guess which one it is? It's definitely not here. Anyone? Good, which one? I'll give you one more clue. It was destroyed by a fire. One more clue. Olympics is happening there. Notre Dame, Paris. Right. You see that cathedral over there, right? You see, before the fire, what it was, and after, what it has become. Right? Next slide, sister. Now, you see, one of the hallmarks of that cathedral is the one that you see on the left, the vaults of the cathedral. They were known for its beauty, right? And how many of you know that the process of restoration is happening to that cathedral at this point of time? When it was burnt, they said, we don't know what's going to happen to it. But then, let's go to the, you see those vaults over there, they were the hallmarks, but behind those vaults, there was something
that was holding those things together. Next slide, sister. Yes. Those things are called trusses, and the structure that hold, that held those walls together, they call it the forest, because it was about 100 and 300 trees, literally, you see over there, to make the framework that held those walls. And to restore, when the walls was burnt, nobody knew what was happening in the inside. People all thought, okay, only the vault is burnt, but the actual damage happened in the core, in the inside. And to restore that, this forest, experts have employed a technique called experimental archaeology, which means they recreate the ancient structures just as how they were made. They use the same techniques, they use the same process, and they were going to recreate it, which means these were 40 feet structures, each of them about 4 tons, and they were going to employ human means, not mechanized, to put them together. They were going to employ these things. Okay, next slide, sister. That is what the forest looks like from the inside. Okay, but it is not seen to the people what is inside. Anyone who comes into the cathedral sees the vault, and when they have come to the destroyed cathedral, they see the burnt walls. But the actual damage that has happened inside, many people have not envisaged. So what happened to recreate this? This happened in 2019, April 15, the fire. To recreate this, next slide, sister. Yes. To recreate this, what a team from the United States did was they gave them an offer. They said, listen, we want to build one part. Now, these are like 60 plus and many more structures. So they said, we will do one part of it as a goodwill gesture to show that this is possible with ancient techniques. So what they did was they took permission to cut trees in the Virginian woodlands, to harvest white oak trees, which were transformed into beams in a large ground at the Catholic University in the School of Architecture and Planning in Washington, D.C. In the next 10 days, timber framers, students, crafted joinery for the notched timbers using just chisels, axes, and saws to create the old joint system. There was no wooden, the mechanized drilling, there was no mechanized saws, nothing. Everything was done the way it used to be done at those times. The logs were transported using horses, and when it was finished, in 10 days, they put this 40 feet structure and a 4-ton structure upright, again using manual techniques. Now, the new roof, the next one, sister. Now, this is what is happening at the cathedral. What we saw was what was happening outside. But what is happening in the ground is, once one was done in 2021, as on today, this is what is happening, or a few months before. And this place is what was destroyed in 5 years back, is now ready and being restored in the next 5 months. What am I saying here? Whatever was damaged, the restoration started at the core, in the very essence. What people could see was the outside damage, but what the makers could see was the inside damage. The unseen, valuable part was addressed the same way it was created. That structure was called the jewel of the cathedral. Though people couldn't see it, it was called the hidden jewel of the cathedral. The unseen part was being restored, just like everything else, but was restored to its originality. And before it was manifest, what we see now, it was enacted in a different place. If you go to the next slide, sister. Yeah, the previous one, sorry. Yes. You see, what is on the right is where the whole thing happened. Right? But what is on the left is in a separate place. It is not in the place of chaos. It's in a separate place, in a place of rest, that restoration was being happening. And then they were able to replicate the whole thing in another place. While the ruins were in the state of unrest, the restoration had already begun in the place of rest. You see the ruins? They were in unrest over there. People, all sorts of cacophony happening over there. But the restoration had already begun in a separate place, in the place of rest. So today, by the grace of God, we would be looking at the topic, rest assured restoration. Tell your neighbor, rest assured. And tell him, do not rest too much. Let us hear what God has to say. Amen. So while we expect a here and now restoration, what God has already begun, he has already begun the restoration, addressing the core, the unseen, the valuable, the inward part. That restoration God has already begun. Just like how these people were taking an element and restoring it outside the place of chaos, God has already done the inner restoration. And one from where? From his rest. Thank you, brother. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 9. And it says, and I will read, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And a few verses earlier, in verse 4, the writer of Hebrews says, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Which means to say, God is in a position of rest. Now, what is rest? What is rest? The noun is, it's freedom from activity or labor. How many of us are resting today? Anybody resting today? Nobody? Everybody is working here? Come on. We are resting today? Or are we going back to work? Anybody going back to work today? No. There is a freedom from labor, right? That is a state. And then it's a verb as well. It is about refraining from labor or exertion. Refraining from labor or exertion. And then, physics students, physics teachers, it says an object is said to be at rest, Newton's law, that rest, when it does not change its position, with what? With respect to time and surroundings, right? So I can be in an aircraft and I can be at rest. So relatively I'm at rest, but the aircraft is moving, right? So rest is a relative term. Rest is a relative term. We identify it with a day. We identify it with a place. How many of us have resting places? Nobody has resting places? Come on. You sleep on them. Right? Right? And you have resting times. Right? I won't ask you what is your resting time. Okay? But then, God's rest is an absolute rest. If God's rest was not absolute, imagine a God who is at unrest, who's creating, who's controlling things. Imagine a God who has to wait for something to rest. No. The Bible says God is at rest. Now, how does God's rest happen? Let's go to our slide. God's rest. It says in Hebrews 4 verse 3, the last part, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now we all know the Genesis account, right? Day 1, what God created, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. Okay, children, day 6, what did God create? Before that. Very good. God bless you. Right? Day 6, God created humans. Before that, he created the animals. And day 7, the Bible says, God rested from his creation. Correct? Okay. And then Genesis 3 continues to something else. What happened in Eden after that? Anyone? Or during that passage, after God created man and woman, what happened? Who was the guest who came in? The serpent, right? And what happened? Was there rest for Adam and Eve after that? No. So was God at unrest at that point of time? Come on, you're all nodding. Some of us will start nodding like this. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. Was God at rest or was God at unrest at that point of time? Because the Bible says God rested in that verse because his works were finished from the foundation of the world, which means God desisted or God ceased from labor when the worlds were formed. So if God had to rest while man was at unrest, that means there is something else that God had done, which was before the foundation of the world. And that is why we will look at God's rest in these ideas, in these areas. One, the access. He said that they shall not enter my rest. He talks about a certain set of people. They shall not enter my rest. We will look at why later. But there was a rest that God was in when the world was formed, because before that he had done something else. So what is God's rest like? Access to God's rest is foreordained in Christ. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. If God's works were finished from the foundation of the world, this verse tells that there was something that he did before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter verse 20. And I will read, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Who? Who was that? Who was foreordained before the foundation of the world? Children, can I hear your voices? Who was it? No, children? Who was it that the author of Hebrews is talking about here? I can't hear. Louder voices, come on. Who is God talking about here? Jesus Christ. Amen. He was foreordained, which means God had already destined him for a purpose even before the foundation of the world. And what was the predestination? What was the foreordination that God had assigned to Christ before the foundation of the world? One, to be redeemed. To be redeemed. Tell your neighbor, I am redeemed. There was a price paid for me. Some of you are not sure. Once again, there was a price paid for me. God bless you. In verse 19, it says, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Next slide, sister. You see that verse over there, 1 Peter verse 19. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. God paid a price for yours and my redemption, that we might become righteous before Him. And He had already ordained it even before the fall of man. Why? To be chosen, to be holy, to be set apart, which we are studying in the book of Ephesians in verse 4 of chapter 1, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now let's just go back to that roof part that we were talking about. You see, when man fell, it was like that building, all deteriorated. That is the state of the world now. But what God did was, far before that, He had already addressed our spirit. He had already addressed our sin. He had already imputed the punishment for our sin on the Savior. It was foreordained for Christ to die for us. And that is why, if you go to Genesis 3, verse 21, you see a shadow of that justification that God does, where God makes us right with Him. There is a shadow of that in verse 21. When Adam and Eve had sinned and God had pronounced judgment on them, when condemnation had come to them, God had already brought about a justification. And that was in verse 21, He says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Which means to say, there was a sacrifice that was done in the Garden of Eden for God to make skins. It was not fig leaves, it was not anything else, but a hide of an animal was used to cover the nakedness, to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. And that God did through the shedding of blood. It's a shadow of what God did at the cross to justify you and me, to make us right before Him. God gave Adam and Eve a better clothing. And this happens, look at the good news there. Even before Adam and Eve are banished from Eden, God has already shown them a shadow of justification. You are never far from God. You are never far from the love of God. God has already made a provision for you to come back. Adam had many chances. When God asked Adam, where are you? Just like He's asking some of us here today, where are you? What God expected from Adam was a confession, saying, Lord, I have sinned against you. Just like the prodigal son, he went to the father saying, I have sinned against you and heaven. In the same way, there was an opportunity for Adam to come back. The provision was already manifested. The provision was already ordained before the foundation of the world, but Adam could not recognize the provision. Are you recognizing the provision that God has made for you today? Come on. Yes. Yes. Then what will your worship be like for the provision that He has made? Will it stop here or will it continue? Will it stop at 145 or will it continue throughout? To be justified, Christ was foreordained. What else was Christ foreordained for? Look at Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. The king will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Can someone complete that? Come on, in one unison. From the foundation of the world, God had already prepared a kingdom. From the foundation of the world, a kingdom of just, holy, blameless saints of God, God had already ordained from the foundation of the world. And what he was calling man to was to inherit it. God was at complete rest. And he was inviting man to that rest. Man's unrest does not derail God's rest, because Christ was ordained for this cause. God's unrest does not derail man's unrest does not derail God's rest. When God ordains something, it will come to pass. But for that, you and I need the, what is that? The hope of things unseen, and the confidence and the assurance of things hoped for. It is called what? Faith. To experience that, you and I need faith. Then what did God do? Next slide, sister. Access to God's rest. We saw access to God's rest was foreordained in Christ. While it was foreordained in Christ, men were foreseeking it. It was foresought by men, which means men were looking towards that rest. Men were looking towards that rest. If you look at Genesis 5, verse 29, Noah was named by Lamech as Noah. If you see that verse over there, it says, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Which means to say that it was very difficult to labor at that point of time, that generations were looking for a respite. They were looking for a rest. And when Noah was born, Lamech was saying, this one is going to bring rest. That which God has ordained, this person is going to bring it. And truly, what happened in Genesis 8, 21? Genesis 8, 21, it says, the first part, "The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." God removed the curse from the ground. He instilled seasons. He said there would be seed time and harvest. There would be rain and sunshine, so that the labor on earth would not be as hard as it was before. But did that give Israel rest? Ask your neighbor, did that give Israel rest? What's your answer? Yes or no? No. No. Access to God's rest was foresought by men, and then it was foreshadowed in the law. It was foreshadowed in the law. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, can somebody rise up and read Deuteronomy 5, verse 15? It is there on the screen. You can rise up and read. It's there on the slide itself, sister. I will read. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You were a slave in the land of Egypt. God brought you out from there by a mighty hand. Therefore, God has commanded you to observe a day of rest. Which means to say, Israel, you were oppressed. You couldn't redeem yourself out of the hand of Pharaoh. I did so. I gave you rest. Now, when you are working 6 days, set aside a relative time and a relative place. My rest is absolute, but you need to relate with me in a time and a place. Therefore, keep the Sabbath day holy. This was for Israel. Let us be very specific over there before we come to the next aspect of it. He said, you come to me on the Sabbath. You hallow the Sabbath. Keep it holy. You remember what I have done for you by coming to me. Now, what happened when somebody had to approach God in the tabernacle? They had to bring biryani for the priest, correct? They had to bring a lamb, or they had to offer a sacrifice. They had to examine themselves and make their conscience clear before God. So that when that day of rest happens, their conscience is cleansed before God, and they approach the world from that rest. That is why God brought about a relative place for Israel in the law. It was foreshadowed by what Christ did. Sabbath was the actual shadow. Christ was the substance and access to God's rest, therefore, is through the finished work of Christ. You see, rest was ordained to facilitate, one, reverence to God, two, worship to God, three, service to God. That with your mind and your body, you will revere God. I will revere God. I will taste of His glory, and I will worship Him because of what He has done for me. If I was an Israelite, when I remember I was a slave, the hand of Pharaoh was hard upon me, and God has set me free, I will worship Him for the way He set me free. That was what was ordained for Israel. Now, when Christ, He finished His work on the cross, in John 19:30, what did Jesus say? His last words on the cross, it is finished. Just as God finished His work on the foundation of the world, when Christ said it is finished, what was finished? It was not God's work, it was man's striving. God put an end to man's striving, trying to get right with God. Jesus said, you and I, the church, has no longer the need to strive to get right with God. I have paid the price. What was foreordained has now manifested. Therefore, it is complete. So where God is at absolute rest, you and I can enter that rest again by faith. Amen. Shall we rise up and worship God at this moment for what He has done? For what He has done. We just sang that song, Crucified. Brother Tony, can you help me? Crucified, laid behind the tomb. You lived and died, rejected and alone.
Like a rose.
Continue, my brother.
Like a rose.
You can sing.
Okay.
Crucified, laid behind the stone. You live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall
and thought
of me above all.
Father, I thank you. Why don't we extend that as a prayer? Lord, you thought of me above everything else, that you, knowing my frailty, the God who saw Hagar saw me. The God who sees the heart of man saw my heart. He saw my helplessness. He saw your helplessness, and he came down. The creator of heaven and earth, the all-powerful king, the king of kings, the lord of lords, the mighty one of Israel, to whom all glory and all power belongs, took the form of a servant for my sake and for your sake, keeping you and me at the top of his mind. Willingly, without grudging, he took the form of a servant. And beyond that, the humiliating death that he died on the cross. That is how loving, how mindful he is towards yours and my rest. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your finished work on the cross that you have done through your Son, by whom, O Lord God, we can access you. We can come boldly. We can come with confidence to your throne of grace. Thank you, my Father. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, we have thanked. Amen and amen. You may be seated in God's presence. So if God's rest was foreordained, was foresought, was finished on the cross, and it was foreshadowed in the law, why did Israel miss that rest? Why did Israel miss that rest? Let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 13. Israel is at the brink of restoration. And what happened to Israel? That they missed the restoration at that point of time. I want us to again rise up and read the Word of God from Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 onwards. Let's read God's Word together. Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. If you're there, shout hallelujah. Let's read, one to go. Verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Tell your neighbor, fruit. Verse 27, thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Tell your neighbor, fruit again. Continue. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Tell your neighbor, you will overcome. Amen. Continue. Tell your neighbor, great size. Tell your neighbor, grasshopper. That's not you. Amen. Let's be seated in God's presence. May God bless the reading of his word. God's restoration, even when it was foreordained and even when it flows from its rest, God's restoration stagnates. How?
in unbelief.
God's restoration stagnates in unbelief. Now, we saw that picture of that building. Imagine if those guys had done all the effort in the US and said, listen, we have made it. And the guys in France said, sorry, we can't build it. The wood is too long for us to carry. It's too heavy. I don't think it's possible. Maybe you've done a Photoshop and you've magnified it and shown to us. I don't believe it fully. Imagine if they had said that. Do you think that that restoration would have happened? Come on, I'm asking you a question. No, right? In the same way, when God has already ordained something for you and I, God had ordained a rest for Israel. What happened when, where they failed? If you look, the first thing that happened was their sight gave way to unbelief. What they saw brought unbelief to them. What did they see? In Numbers 13:28, it says, moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Then verse 32, moreover, all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Then in 33, there we saw the giants. They saw the physical, but they missed something which Caleb and Joshua saw. If you look at Numbers 14, verse 9, when Israel, the 10 spies, saw the might of the giants in the flesh, only two of them saw the frailty of the giants in the spirit. Look at what Joshua and Caleb says. Their protection has departed from them. They may be giants, but there is nothing to cover them. David needed only a stone because the protection had departed from Goliath. Sometimes the giants before you, they may be mighty, but the God who is with you, even while you are weak, is mightier. To the extent that we call him and he calls himself El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. And as he said to Abram, he's saying to you and me, walk before me and be blameless. Their protection had departed. They failed to see that. Sight leads to unbelief. And they also saw the land in a different way than how God saw it. In Leviticus 18:25 and in many other places, God tells Israel, don't do the customs of the people of Canaan. And he gives a set of laws, a set of moral laws, he says, because this is what these people are doing. You shouldn't be found doing that, because the land, he says, spews out or vomits out its inhabitants. That is what God had described Canaan to Israel. The land will vomit out the inhabitants because of their sin. But what did Israel confess to God? Look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 32. They said, this land is a land that devours its inhabitants. Meaning to say, listen, if we go into that land will eat us up. Their sight was of the land, their idea of the land was completely contrary to what God had described to them. Sight gives way to unbelief. What does unbelief do? Unbelief makes slight the promises of God. It makes slight the promises of God. In Exodus 3, verse 8, God promised Israel. In this verse, it says, so I have come down to deliver them from the land, from the hand of Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. This was God's promise. I am bringing them out of Egypt into the land. I know all these inhabitants are there, but I am bringing them into this land. And what was their slightness? In verse 14, in chapter 14, verse 3 of Numbers, they were saying, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? They made slight, they made nothing of the promise of God. Unbelief makes slight the promises of God. What else? Unbelief magnified the might of the enemy. In verse 31 of Numbers, they said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Which was true. It was not wrong. They are stronger. But then what it further did was, it made them look weaker, themselves weaker in their own sight. They said, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight as well. Whereas the truth of the enemy's might was in Numbers 14, verse 9. Numbers 14, where Caleb says and Joshua says, they are bread for us, or they are meat for us. You know, Pastor was exhorting us from Psalms 23, where it says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my frenemies. Nowadays we have that discussion also, right? That term also, frenemies, right? You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. For Caleb and Joshua, they knew their weakness. But they said, listen, these giants are the ones that are going to make us stronger, because God is with us and God has set his affection on us to give us this land. Therefore, even if we are weak, because God is with us, this challenge before us will only make us stronger. A few days, few weeks back, God was speaking from this place. What was strong for David? It was too strong for David, the sword of Goliath. Right? He used the same sword to slay Goliath, and later on that became his weapon. It was meat for David. The strength of Goliath was meat for David. The strength of the giants was meat for Israel, was supposed to be so. But unbelief, what did it do? It magnified the enemy's might. And unbelief gave way to fright. 12 people went, 2 people carried the fruit, 10 people carried the fright. The fruit was heavy. God said, the fruit is heavy, go see the fruit. Then only 2 people brought the fruit. The rest of them said, no, 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 we can't go there. Right? How is it applicable to me today? When I'm following Christ, and when I see the might of the world, when I see the principalities and the powers that are operating, and I fail to war in the spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God. But what do? We don't exercise them at all. We are saying, this is too much for us. This and all will happen. Christ will come and take me and go. Let me sit and wait for him. No, no, no. God has called us to expand his kingdom in the very place where there is resistance. And that happens in the spiritual first, where he is at rest. And if we do not access the things in the spirit, and we look at things in the physical, and we lose our rest,
How can others come to his rest? How is it applicable to me today? When I make slight the promise of his return. There are a set of people in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, who say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There are many people who mock the return of Jesus. Yeah, it's the same thing. He said that long time, it's still nothing has happened. Like that, there are people in the world who mock. How are you and I living conscious towards that promise? How is you and I conscious towards that promise? Are we making it slight? When I want the outer man to be preserved at the expense and the renewal of the inner man. We are so bothered of our health. It is good. There is nothing wrong. We are so bothered about our comfort zones. Nothing wrong to a certain extent. But if we are not more careful of the inner man, which is renewed every day according to the nature of God, Paul says, though the outer man perishes, we take these tribulations, we don't esteem them so much, because though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is renewed every day. Is that our priority, or is there a role reversal where we are so bothered about what will I eat, what will I sleep, where will I live, what will I do tomorrow, and instead we don't look inwards and said, Lord, have I found my rest in you today? And instead of resisting the narrative of the world, we want to rest the way the world seeks rest. Where the world goes to rest, where the world finds rest in possessions, world finds rest in materialism, world finds rest in ideologies. Is that the same place that you and I go and say, if I attain what Mr. A has, that flat and this house and that one and this car, then I will be at rest. We have made it relative and we have moved away from the absolute that God has already placed in. And we have accumulated for us things and treasures that have limited scope of existence. Instead of resisting the narrative of the world, I rest with the world. There was a man who said that. In Luke chapter 12, 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. And the Lord said, you do not know if your soul will be accounted for tonight. Where are you seeking your rest? So how do I remain? If Israel missed its rest because of unbelief, how do I remain in the rest that God has assured? How do I become rest assured? Number one, when I do not go ahead of the word of the Lord. When I do not go ahead of the word of the Lord. Tell your neighbor, don't go ahead of the word of the Lord. You see, Israel was supposed to spy the land and come. Israel was supposed to bear the fruit and come. What did Israel do? They did all that and went ahead and said, we can't go fight these people. Did God ask them to go fight? At that point, no. When God asks you to do a thing, don't go ahead of him. Don't go ahead of his word. Second, before that, God asked Israel to use strength to bear fruit. I want us to look at Galatians 5, verse 24. How do you and I use our strength to bear fruit today? And I will read from verse 24. And those who are Christ's, I want someone of us to complete that. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. God bless you. That is how God wants us to exercise our strength to bear fruit, to crucify the things that destroy the fruit. Then, how do I remain in his rest? When I do not exalt my understanding above the word of the Lord. When I do not exalt my understanding above the word of the Lord. You see, God had given Israel the understanding of the land of Canaan through his word. He said the inhabitants will be like this. He said, these are the things that they are doing, but I am not with them. He said all those things, but they went by the seen and they fixed their understanding above what God had said. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Let's rise up and read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. What do we understand? How do we understand? Verse 3. Are we there? Hallelujah. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We want to go behind the visibility of things to understand. Let's be seated in God's presence. But the Bible says the things of the world were made with unseen things. There are things beyond what you and I can see which God is operating in. And if we limit our understanding with what we see, what happens? Instead of faith, we have unbelief. So, when I do not exalt my understanding above the word of the Lord, how do I remain in the rest? How do I remain rest assured? When I cherish the fruit. The fruit of the land of Canaan was to entice, if I might use that word, was meant to attract Israel and give them an assurance of God's promise. That is why God told them, bring the fruit, so that you know what I have said about this land is true. Today, you and I have a different assurance. We are studying that in the book of Ephesians. We have an inward assurance of the inheritance that we have and we are to possess. How? The Holy Spirit. How are we cherishing his fellowship? Because if we are not cherishing, the other aspect that the Bible warns is, do not grieve the Spirit of God, whom you have been sealed with until the day of redemption. Are you cherishing your fellowship with the Spirit of God? Or is he in one corner while you are in another world? Lastly, how do I remain in his rest? When I take up the yoke. Matthew 11, 28, Christ invites, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourself and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden. No, before that he says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We come to Christ, but are we ready to take that yoke? Because it is the yoke that keeps us in tandem with him, so that we don't walk ahead of him or we don't walk behind him, but we walk the way he wants us to walk. It is the yoke that keeps us in the walk that we need to walk towards rest.
We come to him, but we sometimes fail to take his yoke. When we take his yoke, and then not just stop there, but learn from him. How? Exercising lowliness, exercising gentleness. For I am lowly and gentle in heart. When we lay ourselves down, that is when we experience true rest, the rest that Christ is in. When we take up his yoke, you have rest assured. And that shall be your portion in the name of Jesus. Hebrews 3 verse 10, before I close, let's read it together. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 10. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. It is the yoke of Christ that keeps us from going astray in our hearts and being not knowing of his ways. God makes us aware of his ways through his yoke. Father, we thank you once again for this time that you have given us. It is your word that you have spoken to your bride. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you will bring us closer to you through your word. You will bring us at rest with you. Father, that we will strive to enter your rest. And Father, unbelief shall not dislodge us from that rest in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we have prayed. God bless you.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Please stand to your feet. God has spoken to us past 1 hour through his servant. Let us thank him. Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for spoken to each and every one of us. Thank you for your servant. Lord, let more of your anointing upon him all the days of his life. Let him be blessed and be a blessing to one another. Dear Father, thank you that we have rest assured in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are ordained in Christ, O Father, to be redeemed, to be chosen, to be holy, set apart, because this is the purpose. You said, be holy, for I am holy. The purpose of we come and worship, you're hearing your word day after day, week after week, is to prepare ourselves to meet with your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are justified through your Son, Lord, to make us right before you, O Father. Lord, we thank you once again for all of us, those who are blessed to hear such a wonderful word of today. Father, as we are living from this place, let your presence go with us. Let the rest by you assured to us, O Father. Let this word remain in our life. Continue to help us to meditate this word in the days to come. In the mighty and the wonderful name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, we offer this prayer. Amen. Before we share the benediction, there is a small correction in the announcement. Our intercessory prayer will be in the Bethel always, as it is announced. And also in the classes, the experiencing God and the intermediate will be on Sunday. The mind of Christ and the foundation will be on Wednesday. And it will be communicated to you in the days to come by the facilitators. Let us share the grace together. and love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall go with this our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. May God bless you all.